Well, it is a great blessing to be in fellowship, gathered together this morning to worship the Lord on Christmas Day. Can you believe that there are some churches that decided to give the congregation a break today so that they can celebrate Christmas at home? I could not think of a better place to celebrate Christmas than with the children of God. Every Sunday and every time that we have fellowship together, we have a great opportunity to just take in a slice, just a small, tiny fraction of what heaven and glory will be like. And so this morning, we just want to set our minds on the Lord, be thankful for His great blessing. The Father sent the Son. The Son came willingly, lived the perfect life, went to the cross, even seeing joy in going to it. We see the Holy Spirit at work all through His life and ministry, and then we're sealed with that Spirit. Now, Christmas is about Jesus, but Christmas is also a time when we celebrate what the triune God has done. We do not worship Christ alone, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we think about Christmas, we might focus our attention only on the Lord, but I want to remind us that the Godhead, the Trinity, our Holy Father and the Holy Son and the Holy Spirit are all at work. None of them do a work on their own, away from the desire or intent of the others. I want us to turn this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we've been in verses 32 through 33. Luke 1, 32 through 33. But this morning we're going to move to the rest of that paragraph and look at 34 through 38. Excuse me, 34 through 37. And I just want to focus our attention on that last verse, verse 37. So follow along. I'm going to read starting in verse 32. And remember, these are titles that were given by God, spoken through His angel Gabriel as He spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Listen to what Gabriel announces. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." Now, Christmas is a time when we celebrate the greatness of Jesus. Christmas is a time when we celebrate that Jesus is the Son of the Most High. Christmas is also a time when we celebrate a coming kingdom and the birth of a king, and that king will have an eternal kingdom where His dominion will have no end. But Christmas is also a time for us to just maybe sit back and reflect and meditate on the fact that our God, the God of our salvation, is a God that makes the impossible possible. For nothing will be impossible with God, is Gabriel's concluding thought, as he just spoke of two conceptions that are miraculous. Let's go before the Lord. Let's ask for His blessing. And then we're just going to focus on verse 37. We'll walk through this passage a little bit, and hopefully our hearts will be encouraged by what God can do. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for giving us Your Word, for us to read and to think and to worship You. It's amazing to just see, to hear what You have done through this birth of our Savior. I thank You for sending Him. Thank You for giving us a Savior and a Shepherd, and one that would go to the cross, one that would take our sins there as well, so that we can be forgiven, so that we could have peace with You. Help us, Lord, to not take this peace for granted, but to know that it came at a great cost. You demonstrated Your love by putting Your Son there. You also demonstrated Your love by sending Your Son to us. Thank You for our Savior. Help us, Lord, to be rejoicing in our heart, to be thankful in our heart, to be content with where You have us, knowing that You do have us. And for those of us that find ourselves in some way celebrating Christmas without the joy of Christ in our heart because He is not our Savior, Father, I ask that You would use this morning as a way to wake up those that are dead, to wake up those that are so close to fire and yet dead in their sin, they cannot feel the flames. Presuming on life and chance that tomorrow is granted, that today will be in some way good, and yet they are apart from You. They are outside of Christ. And celebrating a day like Christmas is to mock You. Because how can we celebrate the One whom we do not believe? But for us, Lord, that know You and love You and have salvation through Your Son, help us, Lord, to have a measure of rejoicing in our heart that we've never felt before, and let it just be goodness and patience and kindness, Lord. Let it bleed out through Your Spirit to bless those in our life and to be thankful for what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Mary could have asked a number of questions here. After Gabriel tells her exactly who this son that she will give birth to will be, she could have asked a number of questions, and yet she asked this one question. In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" She does not even question the greatness of this son that she will have. She doesn't question the fact that he'll be a son of the Most High, or that He will be a king. Well, where is she reigning? And yet she is going to give birth to not just a king, but the king. The king. All of a sudden, the Isaiah passage about a virgin conceiving and giving birth as a sign to Israel that their God has not forgotten them, now she knows that Isaiah was speaking about her. And she doesn't ask any of these, maybe they're questions that I would have asked. Not that I can conceive and give birth to a child, but have you ever wondered that? Why didn't you, Mary, Mary, why did you ask this? How can this be? Maybe it's because she knows the Lord. And she knows what He's capable of, but she just doesn't understand how it's going to come to be. You know, so many times we do not understand how will you do this, Lord? We know that this is going to happen, but we don't understand. And it's not that Gabriel gives these great details. Listen to what Gabriel tells her. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called Son of God." And she was content with that. She didn't ask, wait, what do you mean by this? It was enough. I believe by faith she just accepted it. But if we look at this in verse 35, we see that the birth of our Lord is all of it is through God. Number one, He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then He says, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So even in this explanation of how the Son of God would be planted in Mary, we see the Godhead, we see the Holy Spirit, we see the Father, and we see the Son. See, Christmas celebrates our triune God. And He says, for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. No other question. She accepts it. And then Gabriel gives her a little bit of evidence for her faith to not wander off. Because maybe she accepted it right there in that moment. But sometimes when we know something, and by faith we accept something, we read something, but then as time goes on, doubt can creep in and fears can creep in, and the next thing you know, maybe we're hesitant to believe. So what does Gabriel do? He gives her a sign for her to be encouraged by, and says, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age." And by the way, I think that you have to be an angel to be able to tell a woman that she's done anything in her old age. But that's an evidence for Mary. Because Elizabeth was known to be barren and to be past the years of childbearing. She was known to be without child, and that's the way it would be as far as giving birth to a child. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." So when Mary would meet up with Elizabeth, she wouldn't have to believe by some kind of shallow faith or try to trust that what the angel said was true. When she sees Elizabeth, Elizabeth is going to be showing, because she's in her sixth month. God can do what appears to be impossible by allowing a woman who is known to be barren and helping her to conceive a child. And this isn't the first time. If we turned our attention over to Genesis 18, we would remember that the Lord, in the form of the angel of the Lord, approaches Abram. And in Genesis 18:10, this is what the pre-incarnate Christ says, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son." And when Moses is writing this down in Genesis, he adds in this note, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. So we can go all the way back to Genesis 18 and see that the story and what happens with Elizabeth is not the first account. And we remember that Sarah laughs, right? Sarah laughs, and later on Abram would laugh as well. Sarah laughs, and the Lord follows up with two questions. After Sarah laughs, the angel of the Lord asks two questions. The first question he asks is this, why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? Well, because Sarah knows that she's past childbearing years. And the next question is the question of all questions. And it ties us to our passage in Luke chapter 1. Where in Luke, Gabriel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. But here in Genesis 18, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, in Genesis 18:14, asks this as the second question, is anything too difficult for Yahweh? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Some of your translations may have, is anything too hard? Or is anything impossible? And there the translators are trying to bring out the word. But the word that is used there, is anything too difficult, is actually a word that usually has the meaning of to be wonderful. Or in this case, and in this verb form, what the Lord is asking is anything too wonderful for God to bring about? Is anything too wonderful for God to cause or to bring about? And consider this same word in Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. You see, the word is associated with God working wonders on behalf of Israel all through the Old Testament. So when the angel of the Lord asks, is anything too wonderful or too marvelous for the Lord? The older we go the further back we go in our literal translations of the Bible, you will find more and more translations that use the word wonderful or marvelous. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too marvelous for the Lord? To try to pick up on the fact that God is speaking about what He is going to do, and not just a scale of difficulty. You know, David uses this word in Psalm 39:14, a verse that I'm sure many of us know very well. There David writes, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. See, our God, the God of our salvation, the God that we worship and celebrate and focus on Christmas and every other day, is the God that works wonders. And any time you think that, or you doubt that He works wonders, all you have to do is look at your own salvation, because He took you from being dead in your sins and making you alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. So what is the Lord's question to Abram? But is anything too wonderful or is anything too marvelous for God? Which the only response is, no, you are the God of wonders. Nothing is too wonderful for you. Nothing is too marvelous for you to do. Because if it were, then God would not be God. And so just as the Lord blessed Abram and Sarah, So he's blessed Elizabeth with a child because nothing will be too difficult with God. Nothing will be too difficult for God. And it's Christmas, beloved. Have you given up praying for people? Because they've maybe went a year or 2 years or 10 years without repenting? Have you given up on things that you've been praying? Have you given up on fighting sin? Maybe sins that plague us, and even though we take it to the Lord and we take it to the Lord and we do all the necessary things, it seems that we still struggle with this one thing. Have we given up? Don't we need to remember that nothing will be too difficult with the Lord? What a thought to meditate on. That nothing will be too difficult for the Lord. This is God, a most high God, who opened up not only Sarah's womb, but also Elizabeth's womb, and even planted the Lord Jesus in the womb of a virgin. What can be too difficult for God? What have we given up on? Why would we give up? You see, the thought that nothing will be too difficult with God is good for us right now in this moment. It is good as soon as we wake up, before our feet can move out of the bed. It's good for us to think about when we brush our teeth, when we comb our hair. It's good for us to think about in line at the store. It's good for us to not just think about, but to remind ourselves over and over and over again that nothing will be too difficult with God. And it's so good that we should also not only meditate on it, not only remember it, not only preach to our own hearts on it, but also tell our neighbors. But tell our children. Tell our fathers, our mothers, our friends, the UPS guy. I was telling him with Garrett 2 days ago. Tell the FedEx guy while you're at it. His name's Trey. What about our mail woman? What about the saints in this church? When you know that things are difficult, when you know they're walking through a valley. I mean, think about that. Nothing will be too difficult with God. Nothing will be too difficult with God. Now we know this. The reason why our Lord needed to be born in this way was so that He would not be like us born under Adam. The Lord Jesus had to be planted in the Virgin in this way so that He can be the second Adam, free from sin, and the only man that can die a perfect, perfect sacrifice in His death, so that by His life we can be saved. Only Christ, only Jesus, because He came in a different way, and because He knew no sin, and yet God placed our sin upon Him on that cross so that we can be justified and have life through His resurrection. You see, Christmas is not just about the greatest gift, but Christmas is about the perfect, spotless gift. And it's a demonstration that nothing will be impossible with God. Beloved, let that be what we meditate on for the rest of our day, for the rest of our life, until our faith turns into sight and we can see His perfection with our own eyes. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for sending us the perfect, spotless Lamb of a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who came willingly Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And for calling us, directing our eyes to your Son, and gifting us with faith and repentance. Help us, Lord, now to celebrate this life that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.